lives. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, Brother Sam Marriott passed away. Pardon me? He's on hospice. Okay. Yeah, so that's what the prayer request is for. Okay, thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again. No place I'd rather be. This is the place where there's always peace, there's always rest and encouragement. And, you know, if somebody falls asleep in church, it's actually kind of complimentary. Because I don't know about you, but, you know, I pick up spirits and this world is uncomfortable for us. And whenever I'm traveling, it's especially frustrating when it's a long flight because I can't sleep on airplanes and things like that because it just... I'm nervous, I'm pushing those thoughts and feelings aside, but that's what I'm dealing with, that's what I'm battling with. But I don't feel that way in church. So if you can sleep in church, it's complimentary. It means it's a place of rest. So if you're in the land of Nod this morning, we get it. But there's another part of you that needs to hear the word, so make sure that part's awake and tuned in and ready to receive what we have need of. Amen, amen. I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and we'll read from verse 6 to 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16. Brother Paul says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." And that word perfect means mature, complete, you've grown up. "Yet not the wisdom of the world." So the words that he's speaking to those that are in Christ are words of godly wisdom and not worldly wisdom. "Nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." So you look at all the wisdom of the princes of the world and then you see the result. They end up in the ground just like everybody else. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew." They don't know this wisdom. "For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They weren't even aware of what they were doing. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." How many love him this morning? Amen. I'm in the right place. "But God hath revealed them," so he's revealing this wisdom, revealing these mysteries. "God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." So what he's saying is, you know the things that you know of yourself by your own spirit. Somebody else's spirit might not know those things about you, but your own spirit has lived with you. And so your own spirit knows the things concerning your natural life. Right? The things of God, to know the things of God and to know him, wouldn't we have to have the same spirit? Because his spirit knows these things. So we can have these things and it'll remain a mystery. But if we have his spirit, then it's in the same way that we know the things concerning ourselves, we'll know the things concerning him. "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He said, you know, if any of you lack wisdom, ask, and he will freely give it. He'll pour it out abundantly, not just sparingly, but which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So you must have the Spirit of God to discern these things. But he that is spiritual, if you're born again of the Spirit of God and his Spirit dwells in you, judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. It's God that justifies. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? He says, but we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. And Christ judges all things. May the Lord add his blessing, the reading, the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer? You have a need. Father, as we bow our hearts before you once again, we're so thankful, Lord, for this opportunity to come together with the purchase of your blood, with those of like precious faith. And Father, no matter who we are this morning, we all come, Lord, we all have needs, and we're looking to you. You're the provider. And Lord, you're the great provider. You do all things well. So we look to you with confidence. We look to you with trust. And we're asking, Lord, that you would meet each and every need, Lord, according to your vast supply. And Father, we commit these needs into your capable and loving hands this morning. I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart, Lord. Father, that you'd help us to set aside the cares of this life, the things that we have to deal with day to day. And Lord, may we instead put on our spiritual thinking caps, and may the channel be open this morning, Lord. May it be free and clear. May we lay aside any complexes, any preconceived ideas. And Lord, may your word find its resting place. Father, may the channel be clear and smooth, and may we not add to or take away as it passes through that channel of our mind, but may we instead say, be it unto me according to thy word. Then we ask, Lord, that you'd reveal that to us, each and every one, and then bring it to pass in our lives. Father, we love you. We thank you. Lord, forgive us of our many mistakes and failures. We don't want to be that way. We don't want to do those things. We know that we're going to have to ask for forgiveness. We're not asking ahead of time to cover deliberated things that we plan to do, but we just know, Lord, that in this flesh we can't trust the flesh, and we know, Lord, that we're trusting in you, that there's no flesh that'll glory before you. And so, Lord, we know that it's likely that we'll make more mistakes while we're in this flesh, and we're counting on it being fewer and fewer as the days go by, but we're asking that you would forgive us, Lord, and we're trusting that you will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Fathers, we humble ourselves before you. No big eyes, no little U's. We come as your children, and we give your word the preeminence. Father, we exalt your wisdom, or your wisdom already is exalted, but we exalt it in our own thinking this morning. We give it first place, Lord, above our own thoughts, anybody else's thoughts, our own opinions, our feelings, what the news might say, even what our eyes might tell us. We give your word the preeminence. Bless your word, Lord, as it goes forth, and we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, the title this morning, once again, is Thinking His Thoughts, and this would be the third part in this series that we started last Sunday. Thank Brother Andy for filling in for us, and not just filling in, but carrying on for us on Wednesday, and just taking the very same word and just with that ministering gift and bringing it forward. And if you'll apply that to your life, you will be blessed. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So our subject once again is thinking his thoughts. And in this study, we've been looking at the importance of thinking the right kind of thoughts, because we don't want to just think any kind of a thought. And we've seen that the thoughts that we choose to allow to become embedded, if you will, or rooted in our minds. They have an impact on our physical health. They have an impact on our mental state, and they have an impact on our mental health and our emotional health. And so we know that what we choose to accept and believe in our minds ultimately affects what we become. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we recognize that the thoughts are presented to our conscious mind all the time. There's all kinds of thoughts. There's maybe your thought. There's a thought in a conversation that you're having with somebody else. The enemy can place thoughts in your mind. God can place thoughts in your mind. So our minds are constantly being exposed to thoughts, and we know that they can be positive thoughts or negative thoughts. And I might just add this little disclaimer that we want to dwell on positive thoughts, but not all positive thoughts even are the right thoughts. So we want to have the right thoughts, the correct thoughts, and his thoughts are positive. The thoughts, you can have positive thoughts about winning the lottery, but that's not the correct thought. The thoughts that can come into our minds, they can be imagined thoughts, or they can be thoughts that are actually based on reality. They can be truths. They can be lies. They can be wishful thinking. And we can't always help what thoughts are presented to our minds. And you'll notice I said we can't always help, because we recognize that we can prevent many thoughts from even being presented to the gates of our minds by just watching what we read, by just watching what we look upon, what we gaze upon, what we listen to, where we go, what we meditate on, and so forth. But even if we were to go to a deserted island this morning that maybe had some food to support us, or let's say that we were to go to Tibet and climb the highest mountains and live in a monastery by ourselves, there would still be thoughts that would come with us. Right? And there would be thoughts that would come to us that we didn't carry up with us. Well, how'd they get there? We went up to the top of the mountain to get away from them, and here they are. And we will be faced with the decision on what to do with each thought that comes to our minds. And we realize that Satan and God, they both have access to the channel of our spirit or our mind. And our mind is a battleground where all the battles of this life are fought. And the outcomes of those battles, they're determined by the thoughts that we accept, believe, and confess. So we looked at what science has discovered recently about the workings of the mind and the thought patterns that we develop based on our thinking. And we saw from excerpts that we read from medical journals and so forth that the thoughts that we accept and that we give place to, they literally burn physical paths in our minds that will become well-traveled paths if we do nothing to change them. And the results of continuing to follow those paths in our thinking can be seen by the effects that they have on our lives, by the effects that they have on our physical health or lack thereof, our mental health, our behaviors. Positive thoughts, they have a calming effect. They allow our bodies, or at least they don't interfere with our body's healing and, you know, the things that are in your body to fight off this and that. They don't interfere. Positive thoughts don't interfere. In many cases, they aid the functions. They'll release hormones and different things that actually are a help to your body. They relax. They soothe. They bring hope. They help to maintain clear thinking and clear memory recall and so forth. You know, so many of the drugs and things that are advertised today to help with memory recall and help with this. They want to give you this chemical or that chemical. It's really the cure is to get into Christ and get into a positive atmosphere so that your body can do what it was designed to do. Negative thinking, on the other hand, it can cause sickness to dominate in our bodies. Our bodies are constantly fighting off sickness, and negative thoughts can break down our body's ability to fight off sickness. It can produce fear, it can produce doubts, it can produce worry, anxiety, heart issues, blood issues, memory issues, self-esteem issues, success versus failure issues, all based on thoughts. So without a doubt, friends, it matters what thoughts we entertain, and it matters what thoughts we dismiss and cast down. Now, we didn't need science to teach us that it matters what we think, because the Word of God is our absolute, and the Word of God has already given us instructions on our thought life, as we were looking at here just a moment ago, and as we'll look at in more detail here this morning. But we can see that through the use of the scientific method, observation and conclusions and what have you, in fact, science is now providing evidence that agrees with what the Word has already confirmed to us regarding our thought life. The Word of God tells us that the single most important thing that has the greatest impact on our lives and even on our eternal destination, or our destination, I shouldn't say eternal, it may be eternal, is the thoughts that we accept, believe, and confess in our minds and ultimately in our hearts, and then we act upon them. So Paul tells us that even salvation, it's based on what you accept, what you believe, what you confess, what you confess, what you accept, what you believe. So Paul tells us that as Christian believers, that we have the mind of Christ. And in the mind of Christ are positive thoughts, godly wisdom, thoughts of peace and not of evil, eternal thoughts, eternal truths, absolutes, things that calm our spirit when the world's in great turmoil. And those thoughts originate from the eternal living Word. And when those thoughts are accepted, when they are believed, and when they are confessed, well, the Spirit of God quickens those thoughts to us, and those thoughts become flesh. Those thoughts become manifested in our lives. So as we've discussed lately, we can receive the anointing of the Spirit of God on our flesh, which is a wonderful thing. That's the rain falling upon you. We can receive the anointing of the Spirit of God on our spirit. And we can see the effects that it has, that anointing has on our flesh and on our spirit. And he can do signs and wonders and miracles, anointing your flesh, anointing your spirit. But when that's, and up until Jesus Christ, everyone before Jesus Christ, if they got that anointing, prophets, anyone, believers, that anointing was either on their flesh or it was on their spirit, but it wasn't in the soul. Because the soul had not been redeemed. The soul was still covered in darkness. The soul still had doubt in it and sin, and that sin was covered. It would be taken away, and they were believing unto having that annihilated and taken away. But the Spirit of God couldn't come into that holiest of holies because it wasn't holy. There was another occupant by our first birth. So when the Spirit of God anoints the Word that's in the soul now, it produces that Word, and it brings it into plain view in our lives. And since Calvary, that Spirit has been descending from the day of Pentecost upon those that truly repent, are baptized in Christian baptism. They receive that Spirit down on the inside in the soul, and it quickens that Word, and it makes that Word live. Amen. And only that Word can overcome. So without the Word in you, you can't overcome. But without the Spirit of God to anoint that Word, you can't overcome. Because you're not going to overcome with a mental faith in what you believe. So that is where the Spirit of the Lord desires to tabernacle, is in the soul. And when that old sin nature is killed in the soul, and the new nature is quickened by the new birth, the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell. And the Spirit of God seals that soul and prevents the world from ever entering in or influencing that soul or having any impact. It is well in the soul. There's peace like a river, joy like a fountain. We're not talking about your mind, we're talking about your soul. Now, it can be the same in your mind, but in the soul, it is well. Hallelujah. And so the Spirit of God then seals that soul unto the day of your redemption, prevents the world from having any influence. It seals the devil out. The devil can't even find you. And the Spirit of God is then in control and quickens that word that's down on the inside of you. It reveals that word to you, quickens it, makes it live, and you just become a be it unto me according to thy word. Amen. Let me be a servant to your word. Let me be a tabernacle that you display your word through, that you act through, that you move through and breathe through. Help me to humble myself. Help me to keep myself low. Help me to keep myself out of the way. Help me to repent quickly. Help me not to be a stumbling block so that thy word can be manifested, for that's his desire. Only, that's our part. So the soul must be supplied with the word, because that's what the Spirit anoints and that's what the soul feeds on. So the soul must be fed by the living word to so that that inner man can grow, that inner man can mature, that inner man can manifest the very nature of Christ and produce the fruits. As the branch that's attached to the vine brings forth fruit, so will that life bring forth fruit to Christ if Christ is in the soul. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, if there be any consolation in Christ, comfort, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, he says, fulfill ye my joy. And this is what Paul's joy is. His joy is that you be like-minded. Like-minded. Now, friends, from the natural standpoint, that's a tall order. Because everybody's got a different idea, a different opinion. It's hard to get two men to agree on things, let alone a whole body. But he says that you be like-minded, or of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, we're not trying to get you to all think like the pastor, and we certainly aren't trying to get us to think like one another and to manipulate and pull and this and that. But there is a mind that if we all have that same mind, we'll think the same thoughts. And it'll produce the same works. He says, let nothing be done through strife. I was just in the looking up words mode here this morning and was almost late for church, but I just got so caught up in it because it just brings, you know, actually the Lord is just revealing to me as I'm reading this, just, you know, getting better, a more fuller understanding of what Paul is trying to tell us here. Let nothing be done through strife. If you look up that word strife, it means electioneering. That means it's political. That means it's behind the scenes and it's being done to promote this one or that one or push this or that. That means it's people getting together and agreeing ahead of time. And then holding a mutiny. That you be like-minded. So it's not going to be a forced thing. It's not going to be political. It's going to be each and every one of us surrendering to the same mind. And here's how you'll know it, because you'll have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, letting nothing be done through electioneering, strife, or vainglory. Vainglory means empty pride. So you got to toss pride out the door. You cannot have the mind of Christ and be proud. You will be blind to the thoughts of God, to the wisdom of God, as we read in the previous scripture, in our opening scripture. You won't be able to see the things of God. You won't be privy to it. You must recognize that you're nothing. But in lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's moral littleness, modesty, humility, lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Well, here, let me help you. Get out of the way. You don't know how to do this. Well, if you just, you know, you dummy. Let not every man think, let every man on his own things. I think did I lose a word there? Excuse me. Verse 4. Let not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Excuse me for just a moment. That's going to bug me. I want everything to be done right and properly, and it does matter. It does matter. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So that is Philippians 2, 4, right? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Philippians, excuse me for just a moment. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 4. Hallelujah. Yeah, so I read it right. Now, just confirmed it. I won't be worrying. I don't want to be doubtful. Let not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. This mind. If you have this mind in you, this is what this mind will do. It'll mind its own business. But it'll also mind the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a powerful statement there. We can preach a whole sermon on it. It's not a different mind. It's the same mind. Looking up... Let this mind be in you, to have understanding, to be wise, to feel, to think, to have an opinion of oneself. Excuse me for a moment. To have let this mind be in you, to have an opinion of oneself, to think of oneself, to be modest, not let one's opinion, though just even, of himself, exceed the bounds of modesty. To think or judge what one's opinion is, and to be of the same mind. In other words, okay, I know what my opinion is. And you may have an opinion too, but I'm going to set that aside. Because what we're going to have in common is not his opinion, but his word. Yeah. To think or to judge what one's opinion is and to be of the same mind. So that means we have to police our own thoughts. We have to know when we're expressing our own ideas or we're expressing the mind of Christ. To think or judge what one's opinion is, to be of the same mind, agreed together, to cherish the same views, to be harmonious. To direct one's mind to a thing, to seek, to strive for, to seek one's interest or advantage, to be of one's party, to side with him in public affairs. How many wants to side with him in all of our affairs? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Think about this for a moment. That word form comes from the Greek word morphe. The form by which a person or thing strikes the vision, the external appearance. Being in the form of God, the very expression of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, to be equal, if you look that word up, it means to agree together. Amen. Thought it not robbery. I'm not taking something away from him by me saying, yeah, I agree. We have the same thought. And it's not because I stole your idea. But made himself, or became, of no reputation, meaning empty, set aside, equality with. So we just read that he was equal. He being the Word. He's the very thoughts of God being made manifest. But he set aside that equality. Now, friends, this is powerful, because if this is what it was like in the first of the new race, this will be the pattern that all of us follow. Which one of us can say that we were equal with him? We're not. We'll have a portion of him in us and being lived out. So we're not setting aside equality with, but he was. In other words, he wasn't relying on his position. And took upon him the form of a servant. That word form again, morphe. And was made in the likeness of men. That word servant, one who gives himself up to another's will. Those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men, devoted to another to disregard one's own interests. He had interests. He had desires. But he disregarded it all. So there's our pattern. In order for us to take on the mind of Christ, that mind's got to be scrubbed, it's got to be washed. Channel's got to be cleaned out. And there can't be competing interests. And being found, verse 8, in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That word humbled, to lower, to depress. One's soul being brought down, one's pride, to have a modest opinion of oneself, to behave in an unassuming manner, devoid of all haughtiness. Amen. Well, if that's what he did. Amen. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Given him a name which is above every name. Your name is your position. Your name is what you'll be, what you'll do. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And as we discussed at the Bible study on Friday night, depending on who we are, we will do these things at different times. I'm choosing to confess it here. If I refuse to humble myself and confess it here, I will be humbled there. But everyone is going to have this confession. I want my confession before it's too late. I don't want it to be a forced confession, but it will be a confession. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, in other words, they weren't just doing lip service, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. For it is God which worketh in you both to will. Amen. How is he working it in you to will? Because you're saying, be it unto me according to thy will. Right. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You couldn't do it. And without a new birth, you couldn't desire it. But now you have new desires. Amen. You want his will to be your will. Amen. But you still can't do it, so you need him to do it. Amen. You need the word in you to live it out. The word is the only thing that will overcome. Amen. And that's why the Holy Spirit has to come down into the soul. Oh, yeah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So now you're an empty vessel that's surrendered to him. Then he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. The word murmurings, secret displeasure, not openly avowed. So we call that passive aggressive. You say, okay, I'll do it, and then you don't. You never had any intention to. And disputings, that's doubts or hesitating or arguing. Well, If you get yourself out of the way, there's no doubts, there's no disputing, there's no... That ye may be blameless and harmless, free from guilt, from guile, innocent, without a mixture of evil. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. It's Him shining through you. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'd like to read also from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter follows up with the same thought. And he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, to us, that has kind of a, well, what does it mean to gird up the loins of your mind? In the Oriental custom, in the Middle East, in order to be unimpeded in your movements, when you would start a journey or you would engage in any kind of work, you would take your long flowing garments and you would closely bind them to your bodies, and you would fasten them with a leather belt to keep them there. So those of you that don't believe in using the belt, there it is. That belt saying, you're not getting out of order. I'm keeping you close. So gird up the loins of your mind. So he's showing us that there's a preparation that needs to take place. That you need to make sure that you're not living loose, that you're not traveling loose, that you're not going to get hung up with this and that. You're protecting that mind. You're girding it up because you're on a journey. We're passing through. This world's not our home, and you don't want to get hung up on this or that or the other. Be sober. That word means to be calm and collected in your spirit. To be temperate. That means don't be extreme. To be dispassionate, not carried away by your feelings. Circumspect, watchful, discreet in the face of danger. To think carefully before doing or saying anything. This is girding up your mind. My, my, my. As obedient children. Now, an obedient child takes orders. It is so hard, friends. One of the hardest things is to win over a church member that's been a church member all their life, but they don't know Christ. Because in order for them to know Christ, they got to come the same way you did. And how did you come? As a child. You had to be willing to be told, you're wrong. You had to be willing to be told, don't do it that way. Do it this way. You had to be willing to be told, you need to unlearn this and learn that instead. You need to be willing to receive instruction and to accept instruction. And to realize you don't have a thought coming. But if you're a church member for a long period of time, you got to humble yourself to do that. Who wants to be a child all over again? Amen. You know everything. You're right about everything. Word comes across, it corrects you. Huh, I got a position. Everybody respects me. If I was to admit that I was wrong, well, you might be born again, but you know. What will people think? Well, they're going to think what they're going to think anyway. And it's going to become apparent what you are after a while anyway, so you might as well be what you are. Say, God, make me like a little child. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. We did things ignorantly. We're no longer ignorant. But as He which hath called you, I love this, has given you a name. That's what that means. He has called you. Has given you a name. Your name is who you are. He didn't just give you a name. He gave you what the name implies. He made you that. I call you righteous. I call you holy. I call you saved. I call you delivered. I call you my bride. I call you my beloved. I call you an overcomer. I call you a king. I call you a priest. unto the Most High God. He gave you that name. He which hath called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That means you are set aside for him, for his purpose. For it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or your previous life received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the most valuable thing, priceless. That's what you're redeemed with. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times to you. Now, if you can receive it this morning, friends, if he was foreordained for you, do you think God's playing loose, hoping that it was a good investment? If he was foreordained for you, that's because you were foreordained for him. The devil ain't getting nothing out of this. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing that you have purified your souls in the obeying of the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is the same thing Paul said. With a pure heart, fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. I went to this presentation, and they gave me this big award, and I got this ribbon, and I got a big plaque. Nothing wrong with those things, friends. But the grass withereth,
amen.
Your body withereth,
right. And
you get to suffer the humiliation of that withering. And the flower, the brilliance, the thing you got awarded for, falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I've used half my time and now I'm getting to my message. It's your fault. You got in the spirit this morning. We were talking about that on Friday night, right, Brother Oscar? Yeah, the importance of getting in the spirit. John said, I was in the spirit in the Lord's day. If he wasn't in the spirit, we wouldn't have this book. He would have never saw the visions. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. We'll cut it short here this morning. Pick it up tonight. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Not if, when, you cross your fingers, maybe. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Amen. Then said Mary unto the angel, let me think about it. Then said Mary unto the angel, I've never heard of anything like this. You're going to ask me to make a decision, but I've never even thought about this. I was playing pinball. And now you showed up. We'll get into that here in just a moment. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? Now, friends, she's not doubting. She's asking the same question that you and I ask when he says, I've chosen you. for a purpose. And here's what I'm going to do with you. And our question is, well, this is impossible. So I'm not doubting that you're going to do it. I just don't know how you're going to do it. Not by might, not by power. But by my spirit, saith the Lord. How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? That would be supernatural, right? Amen. Duh. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee, he shall be called the Son of God. Amen. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived. It's always one of these family deals. I knew it. Well, yeah, God has a family. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. So if you're wondering how this could be, it's already happened once. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. How can the church bring forth Christ? The church that's been barren for the last 2,000 years. With God, all things are possible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So the word, the interpretation of that, in one of the translations is, for no rhema from God shall be void of power. Remember the difference between logos and rhema? Logos is the word. Rhema is the living word. It's the word that's been quickened. For no living word from God shall be void of power. That's the same thing as saying, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Because he does everything by the power of his word. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word.
Amen.
And the angel departed from her. And then she went and committed suicide. No. I want you to see that there was a process that was already in place. This didn't just happen. And then she went on and they all lived happily ever after. I want you to see that there were certain things that had to be in place for this to happen. And in if we can see that pattern in her life, God doesn't change his patterns, then we can see how that can be applied to our lives. He never once, excuse me for just a moment. Isaiah prophesied of this very same thing hundreds of years prior. Now, how was it that he was able to get this right? Because it wasn't his thought. And Isaiah never once used the word Mary. And yet this prophecy was speaking in part about her. She's part of this prophecy. The name Mary was never mentioned by Isaiah, but what this woman would do was her identification, was her real name. And no doubt, when the angel began to speak these words to Mary, something inside of her stirred. The prophet tells us that Mary had been meditating on the scriptures of Isaiah concerning this. So let's just spend a few moments on this. It wasn't just, you know, I was skiing and I was at the lodge and I was drinking hot cocoa and all of a sudden an angel came. And this angel said, you're blessed and highly favored. God has shown favor to you. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow you. You're going to bring forth the Son of God. You're going to bring the Holy One forth. Listen to this, friends. Put another way. I was discussing this with Sister Baker on the way to church this morning. Put another way. When God made himself known to you, when you gave your heart to the Lord, when you surrendered, when you were filled with the Holy Ghost, you weren't sitting in a stand at the ball game and you didn't know anything about God. Right? You can't receive him if you don't know anything about him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So there's a process that led up to this. Right? Just as there was a process that led up to you surrendering to the Lord. You had to hear the word. Your mind had to grapple with it. You had to decide, am I going to believe this? Am I going to believe that? You had to decide, am I willing to let go of the religion that I trusted in so much to grab this pearl of great price? Is it a pearl of great price? Am I willing to go this way instead of that way? There's a process. So there's a working that goes forth in the mind. The mind has to be washed by the water of the word. You got to hear the word. The mind, you have to have mental faith to begin with to receive that word. Because if it never passes the gates of your mind, it'll never penetrate into the soul. Because as we talked about before, friends, the spirit realm being like there's the outer court, there's the inner court, and then there's the holiest of holies. The spirit realm is the channel that connects to the holiest of holies, and it's also the channel that connects to the body. So that word has to go through the holy place. It has to pass through that chamber unimpeded, or it'll never go in to the holiest of holies. So we have to have the right mind. We have to have the right thinking. We have to have the right approach. You will not say, be it unto me according to thy word, if you've never thought about it. And if you do, you're stupid. And it's meaningless. You're just saying anything. It has to be a choice, a decision. You've weighed it out. You believe that it's for you. So she had been meditating on these things. She had been thinking on these things. No doubt it was conversation that was going, because it was the season. No doubt there were women saying, well, I think I've conceived. Others saying, well, it couldn't be you. What, you know, what lineage are you from? Or, right? Who's your pastor? What church do you go to? Couldn't be you. Right? Look at how you dress. Look at what kind of education do you have? There had to be, and so Brother Branham tells us, a prophet tells us, that her and Joseph had been meditating on this scripture, thinking about it, wondering about it, discussing it. And whenever you meditate on his word, he comes near. And no doubt there was something stirring in their hearts. You know, perhaps they were even wondering themselves, why is this appealing to us right now? But it is. We've heard Isaiah's prophecy read time and time again. But you know what? Ever since the Wednesday service, sure glad we didn't miss it. Ever since the Wednesday service last week, when the priest got up and read that prophecy once again from the book of Isaiah, I just can't get that out of my mind. It has to start in the mind. You have to consider it in the mind. You got to hear it. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. It can't be casual. You got to pull weeds that might try to choke it out. You got to cast down reasoning, imagination, anything that'll try and kill it in its crib. You got to give it a chance to make it through that gauntlet of the human mind. And it can be a gauntlet. Because recall, there can be other thoughts there with their swords pulled. You shall not pass. There could be other thoughts that will oppose that. Then reasoning will stand up and say, I'm a wise old owl. Nobody's going to fool me. I want you to prove it to me first. Then I'll believe it. Come down off the cross and we'll believe you. No, you're an unbeliever. Though one raised from the dead, you still will not believe. That's the wrong thought standing in the way of the word. So all of that, and we all battle it. Don't let the devil lie to you. And say, well, the pastor, you know, it's easy for him. He doesn't go through this. I battle every day. I battle to put my pants on sometimes. Because there's nothing there to grab a hold of. I didn't used to have to do that. Go to put it on and you about fall over. How am I going to explain that to the church? How'd you get that gash in your head? Oh, I was putting on my pajamas. Oh, and you're bringing to us the word of life. Solid. I go through the same things you go through. I fight the battle, the same battle you fight. And fight you must. But I've been equipped with the same word that you're being equipped with. The key is we've got to be willing to humble ourselves, to be as a little child, to allow all these other thoughts to be stripped away. Don't even consider them. Don't even stop to look. Well, I'm just going to think about that for. Don't do it. It'll lead to doubts and disputations. You got to be willing to say, okay, this is the word of God. That's all I know. And so I'm going to accept it and believe it with mental faith. And then God's going to come along and reveal it to me. And then I'm going to be able to say, I know that I know that I know. But you can't, you cannot, he will not reveal something to you that you don't believe. That you haven't accepted it yet. Lord, reveal it to me and I'll accept it. That's what hinders the baptism of the Holy Ghost so much of the time, as it did with me. God, prove to me that I'm worthy of this, or prove to me that you're going to do this to me. No, believe me. Believe me, then I'll do it. You believe him, he'll give you the revelation, then he'll do it. It's the same way with healing. It's the same way with salvation. Show me that I'm saved. No, believe. Then I'll show you that you're saved. In fact, work it out. Let me reveal it to you. And then I'll take you to the other side. On the other side of it, I'll show you that you were never lost to begin with. But there ain't no way I'm going to show that to you while you're still making up your mind. Because you'll just accept in your mind, there's no way I could be lost. So I don't need anything more. Yes, you do. You need that to be revealed to you. It has to go from a mental thought to a living reality. If the whole church falls away, not me. If the whole world falls away, I'll be there. Some people think that that's pride. No, that's confidence in his word. And if you don't have that same faith, there's something wrong with your faith. Because he wants to reveal that to each and every one. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So there's so much to this story that has taken place that we don't read. It doesn't say what happened a week before with Mary. It doesn't say what she heard at church. It didn't say what she believed. We assume that she believed, or she wouldn't have received. The angel wouldn't have come to her. There were things that had to take place. Just as it is with you and I. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, God waited until you put that beer down. You quit your lying. You're cheating. You gave your heart to him. You cried out. You repented. God waited until all these other things were in place. And then he did what he said he was going to do. But something had to happen in your life first. Mary was meditating on these things. And Joseph. And then that promise came to her. You know, another example would be, God didn't come to you and you got a beer in one hand, a cigarette in the other, and mohawk. And he didn't come to you and say, I've chosen you to be my bride. Now, he might have chosen you to be his bride, but he didn't choose that. There's a process that you've got to go through. before you could even believe it yourself. What meaning would that have to you? You don't even know what those words mean. So you'd need some training. You need to hear the word. That's why there's no lone rangers, and that's why there has to be the preaching of the word. Because that's what equips you and prepares you. I've had people tell me, you know what? You're using the word bride too much. You know, always coming with some kind of complaint, and you know, they're not even ministers, and they want to tell you, here's what should be on the menu. You know, why are you bringing this or why are you bringing that? So a brother came to me and he says, here's the way he did it. You know, I did a search and word bride's only used, I don't know how many times, you know, let's say 17. I'm just making up a word, but it isn't a lot. Word bride isn't used, but just a few times. So why are you putting so much emphasis on it? Okay, so if I follow your recipe here, then I got to go through and count how many times something's said in the Bible, and then I can only preach things that have been said 500 times, because obviously those were important. But if it's only said two or three times, don't talk about it too much. Brothers, don't try that with your wife. How many times did you use the word bride before you got married? How many times are you using it after you got married? Chances are you're not calling her your bride anymore. You're calling her wife. So if we put the same emphasis on that, well, I just can't talk about her too much because that word is only used a few times. That's using your natural mind.
That's true.
Right? She is his desire.
Amen. Oh, wow.
She's the whole purpose.
Amen.
She is who he came to die for,
right,
to live for,
right,
to redeem. She is the one that he's going to scoot over, the great and mighty conqueror. He's going to scoot over in his throne and say, come sit by me. Come sit in the place of an overcomer. But I don't want to make too much of you. I thought enough to shed my blood for you. I thought enough to take your sin upon me. I thought enough to be separated from everything that I loved. I thought enough to have the Spirit of God even depart from me, the sun, the moon, the planets, my own disciples, because of what you mean to me. But excuse me, I'm not going to talk about you very much because you're not that important. Come on, friends. So for somebody to come, you don't know anything. You believe good people go to heaven. Maybe you believe there's a heaven, you believe good people go to heaven. And then I come up to you and I say, do you realize that he's called you to be his bride?
Amen.
What impact will that have on you at the moment? You're like, him who? What does that mean? What do I got to do? Who is he? What is he like? What is he dislike? Where are we going to live? What's he offering me? What's in the dowry?
Yeah. Amen.
You got all these questions. There's no way you're going to say, okay, hallelujah, I'm chosen. There's no way he's going to tell you that either.
Amen. That's right. Come on, brother.
He's going to justify you. He's going to show you that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him will have everlasting life, will not pass into the judgment. You'll work your way through that. It's God that justifieth. You'll find yourself in Boaz's field, and you'll be thinking, you know what? We were dying over in Moab, but thank God I'm just happy to be saved. I'm not looking for anything more, but I know I'm saved because I'm in Moab's field. I'm in Israel. I'm not starving. My husband's dead. I'm living with my mother-in-law. I'm just glad her people are my people. Her ways are my ways. I didn't ask her to explain all that ahead of time. I just said, I made up my mind. I'm not going to die here. There's no future for me here, but there is over there. I'm going with her. And you began, you found yourself in the field of Boaz. You're saved. And guess what? You don't know that there's anything more than that. You're just happy to be saved. You are. And it's a great work. And it's a great blessing. And to be saved is a wonderful thing. A multitude of sins has been dealt with. And there will be many saved that come up in the second resurrection that will be given life. It's a wonderful thing. Amen? But then the same one that saved you begins to do a work of sanctification in your life. You begin, you're instructed by Naomi, the word the Old Testament word, to go through and to begin gleaning, to work your way through legalism. And Boaz comes by one day and looks out and says, hey, who's that gal there in the field? There's lots of them out there gleaning in the field. Who's that one? Began to ask questions. Our Boaz knew, friends. He knew. He made sure that you were in his field. He bought the field. And made sure that you were in that field. He saw you in that field. He looked into the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, and found your name. And he saw you in the field. And then he buried you back in the same field that he saw you, so the devil couldn't get to you.
Amen. That's right.
Then he went and paid the price for the field.
Amen.
And the guy that owned the field thought, well, there ain't nothing here. If you think there's any gold there, it's fool's gold. Women going around with faces like onions. And guys that won't wear shorts. Come on, friends. Bunch of worthless junk. Bunch of don't know their left hand from their right. Bunch of ignoramuses. Uneducated. Right? I mean, you look at yourself and you can't see of anything of value. That's why you're a hidden treasure. There's some work that's going to go take place on that gem. There's some polishing and removing of different things. Diamond cutter's got to cut just right. Cut this off and cut that off. So that light will shine.
That's right, amen.
Hallelujah.
That's right, amen.
You were buried in that field. He bought the field. Not because he wanted the field. Of course, he wants the field. But he bought it because of what was in the field.
Amen.
You were in the field.
That's right, amen.
Boaz looked over and said, wow, who is this? She's conducting herself. So now that you're going through sanctification, you've got a new spirit, your desire are the things of God. Your desire is the word. You're not desiring the things of the world like you were. You're putting God first. And he's leading you and guiding you. And you're showing your obedience and your humility.
Amen.
And he looks over and says, who's that? Who is that? Oh, that's Naomi, the Moabite. You know, Ruth the Moabite. And, you know, she's the daughter-in-law of Naomi, you know, and Their husbands have passed, and she's working according to this levirate law, the law of gleaning and a field that was lost to the family because of debt and what have you. But here's the one that could buy the field.
Amen.
Here's the one that could pay the price.
Amen.
So he notices Ruth's behavior, and he says to those that are working for him, he says to the ministers, you know, she's out there gleaning. Why don't you drop some handfuls on purpose? You know, you're the you're harvesting the field. You know, drop a little spiritual food in due season here. When she needs healing, just drop a little bit of it there. When she needs encouragement, just drop a little bit of that there. When she's concerned about her future, just drop some things that are to be. Hallelujah. But don't you lay a finger on her. Don't you put your seed in her. You drop the word. But she's precious in my sight. I got my eye on her. We know the story, friends. I don't want to spend too much time on it, but we know the story that she actually, as she's growing in faith and as God is revealing his word to her, which is the same thing that happens to you and I, she wasn't thinking bride when she came to that field. But in this third leg of her journey, And she's growing and maturing, and Naomi's teaching her of the law of the kinsman redeemer. She actually gets a revelation. She goes in and lays at his feet during the harvest time. A thing that doesn't make sense to the mind. A thing that seems indecent. Audacious. But she goes and lays at his feet. And when he sees her laying at his feet, he covers her. And then he asks her, what are you doing there? And she looks at him, and she quotes the word to him. Amen. Friends, when you start quoting the word to God, God, I repented. I know I did. I know my heart's been turned. I know I don't desire. I hate that. I despise my old life. I don't go down memory lane trying to put a pink bow on my previous life. I hate that. And if I'm going to live that kind of life from this point on, I don't even want to live. Take me off the scene. I hate that. Change my heart, oh God. I repent. I've turned. I don't want to be that anymore. And I've been baptized in Christian baptism. Now, God, you said that if I did that, you'd give me a new heart. Not just a new spirit, but a new heart. You'd change my heart, oh God. And then you would come down and quicken that seed that's on the inside, that incorruptible seed. Then you would come down and dwell in me. Amen. That you would be my redeemer. Amen. Not just my savior. See, she's going from savior. She had that revelation. Now it's redeemer. Amen. Now there's a purpose. Well, I didn't just pull you out of the junk pile just because I felt sorry for you. I pulled you out of the junk pile because you ain't junk. You looked like it, smelled like it, acted like it, but I knew better. I knew what was in the field. You didn't know, but I do. Amen. Come on, friends. She looked him right in the eye, and she said to him, buy me. Where does that boldness come from? Wait a minute, I thought you were just happy to be saved. Wait a minute, I thought you were just happy to glean in the field, get a little bite here and a little bite there, working her salvation out with fear and trembling. No, she got another revelation. She got the revelation that you're my kin. You're my near kinsman. You can afford to redeem me. I believe before I ask you to redeem me, I believe you want to. I saw how you were looking at me. Amen. I know where those little handfuls came from. I didn't worship the workers in the field as they dropped handfuls here and there, even if they wanted to take credit for it. I knew it came from your hand. I knew that you're the king over the harvest. I knew that you owned the cattle of 1,000 hills. But I've actually matured to a point in my life that I'm convinced that I'm worthy for you to redeem. Now, friends, that don't happen overnight. It didn't happen when Naomi said, I'm going back to the homeland. And Ruth said, what's that? Ruth didn't say, well, glory to God, I'm going too, because I'm going to be the queen. I'm going to be co-owner, right? She didn't know beans from split coffee. She didn't need to know it. It was one from glory to glory to glory. Amen. Just keep on walking. Amen. I'll reveal myself to you. You believe it, I'll reveal some more to you. Oh, you don't have a problem with that? Okay, how about this? Okay, you've had amnesia. You've accepted that you're an American. Okay, I got that. You've accepted that. Okay, now, can you accept that you came from Arizona? No, 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 I'd never live in a place like that. Cactus and everything mean, it'll bite you. You've accepted that, right? Your amnesia begins to lift. You begin to accept as he's revealing that word to you. You believe it. Your heart is prepared for it. You're going through the process. Here she is, Brother Michael, saying, who can lay a charge at God's elect? Where'd you get that kind of language? From the Word.
Amen.
Who do you think you are? It ain't who I think I am. It's who he said I am. And he's the one that told me. Well, I don't think this or that. Well, I'm not marrying you, am I? You're not the one that gave me the promise, are you? Well, I find fault with you. It's God that justifieth. I'm not justifying myself, so don't get me to try. It's God that justifies. It's God that sanctifies. Work of the Holy Spirit. But now she's believing, you know what? I'm actually supposed to be your bride. Normally the man proposes to the wife, right? She said to him, marry me. Buy me.
Amen.
That's pretty bold.
Amen.
She's saying, I'm worth it.
Amen.
There's all these other women out there. I'm not condemning them. They're not even in the picture. I know there's a lot of nice women out there. But you want me.
Amen.
Because I realize I didn't just end in your field by accident. I've been led every step of the way. And I have the revelation that I'm supposed to be your bride.
Amen.
That I will be your bride. And he looked at her and said, great faith. He said, I will not rest until this thing is done. But in the meantime, here's a 7-course meal. Here's all of these portions. Take it back and you rest. While I work this out.
Amen.
There's a peace. There's a rest. You've labored in it and enter into that rest. But there is a rest. You've worked your salvation out with fear and trembling. Now you've entered into a rest.
Amen.
He says, I'm going to go to work. You rest. And here's something to tide you over. You're not going to starve. You're not even going to have to glean in the field any longer. Trying to get a scrap from the Methodist and a scrap from the Baptist and a leftover from the Presbyterian. Here's some top grade harvested 7-course meal. Feast on this while I go before the gate and I confess you. Notice, even in that story, they're like, Boaz, in his heart, he wants to redeem her. She's the apple of his eye. He wants to marry her. He could marry anybody. He wants her. He wants to pay the price for her. But he realizes that if there's another nearer kinsman, they get first dibs. So what does he say? Well, I've come, brethren, before the elders, before the 24 elders... Before the gates of the city, I've come before the throne.
Amen.
To make my case.
Amen.
I tell you, there's this beautiful woman, Ruth. Oh, she's the apple of my eye. She's just tremendous. She's this and that. And
Amen.
I'd give anything for her. Thing is, he didn't say that. That's what he felt. And that's why you're amening it, because he believes that. But he's also not wanting to get cheated. He's also not wanting to draw too much attention to her. And so they ask, well, who is this? Oh, Ruth, the Moabitess. Doug the Baptist. We know what we think about that. Henry the drunk. Excuse me, Brother Henry, you're never a drunk, but... People would think at that point in time, well, why are we even having this conversation? Go ahead, moron. Go ahead and pay a price for it. Just don't pay too much. The nearer kinsman considered it. Said, nah, it ain't worth it. Couldn't afford it anyway. Didn't know it at the time because there would have been a bidding war. He would have found out he came up short and that Boaz had the capital. There wasn't a struggle over it. But friends, one man's junk is another man's treasure. I don't know how many times there's a gift in my family that I think it came from my mom's side of the family. I saw it in my grandma. I saw it in my mom. I saw it in my little sister, as much as I hate to admit it. Because I've thrown things away, thinking that there was no value to it, and then she went in the trash and pulled it out and did something with it. Now I want it back. But I can't think of a way to make her give it back. And I'm like, why did I throw that away? Because I couldn't see the value in it. A hidden treasure buried in the field. He saw that. There must have been great anticipation. He's making his case before the elders. They said, worthy, you're worthy. She's claiming that he's worthy. There's nobody else that's worthy. She's resting, believing that he's going to do this work. Amen. She becomes his bride. And out of her that lineage comes the promised seed. And everyone in between, right? And a Gentile at that. Where did you ever even think that you could be his bride? Come on, friends. I think you can see that there had to be a reprogramming of the mind. There had to be some thoughts that were cast down. I'm not worthy. I'm no good. Now, of course, you realize in yourself that that's true. But then you've got to believe what he says about you. If he says, I see something of value, okay, I believe it. I don't see it, but show me. So no doubt, when the angel of the Lord began to speak these words to Mary, something began to stir her, because it's not the first time she thought about it. She was ready. She was in the right frame of mind. She had been meditating on these things. And even though this was something that was too impossible to even imagine, something in Mary stirred. And Mary knew, somehow, she was afraid to think it out loud. But something in her began to say, you know what? That's you. Wow. You're wondering who this virgin is? It's you. You're wondering who Isaiah is talking about? It's you. Wow. Yeah, God works on both sides. There was an angel that came to Rebecca and visited her first before Eliezer got to her. There was a work that was done ahead of time. God works on both ends. He draws you to him. He'll send you a friend to the bridegroom to tell you all about him. And then he'll tell you what he thinks of you before you meet him. Well, I was talking to him and this is what he said about you. Really? Me? Oh, must be somebody. No, I'm quite sure. Quite sure. It's you. God works on both sides. So Mary somehow knew that this was speaking of her. Then the angel came and confirmed it, and she asked, how shall this be? But she wasn't upsetting God when she asked this. And she wasn't doubting the prophecy. The human mind just can't fathom it. When the Lord Jesus reveals himself to you in the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you realize for the first time, I'm going to live forever. I'm going in a rapture. I'm uniting with him. He has chosen me in him before the foundation of the world. To be this, to be that, to be this. He loves me. And he wants to unite himself with me. Out of the 7 billion plus people on the planet, he came down my path. Amen. I never won nothing. I lost every game. I lost the cakewalk. I lost the lottery. I didn't get picked. Okay, Baker, come on over. There's nobody left to pick. Maybe you can be the water boy. Me? Me? He chose me? me? You initially wonder, how can these things be? You see, you heard from that messenger that he's talking about you. Not just whosoever will anymore. You. You're like, really? Me? I'm just glad to be saved. I'm just glad that he took out that old rotten nature. I'm just glad that he gave me new desire. I'm just glad that he set me free from sin. Well, he did that for a purpose. Amen. I'll just keep you a couple more minutes. You're not doubting, but you're caught up in amazement and wonder. Is that somebody's shoe phone ringing? You're wondering, how am I going to live out this prophecy? Why me, Lord? I'm still asking that. Because I wouldn't have chose me. I know this is hard for you to believe, but I know nicer people than me. If you just admit it, friends, there are people that are just nice. They were born with a certain, and the devil's not fighting them, and they're just nice. Right? They got the natural virtues. That ain't me. I'd get mad and throw things, and then I'd be condemned for a while, thinking, oh, there you go again. You said you're never going to do that. Amen. Now there's another hole in the wall. How could any good thing come out of you? I don't know. Why would anybody choose me? And the thing of it is, friends, the prophecy concerning you is not depending on your abilities in order for them to be fulfilled. There's a key there. You try to do this, you'll find out you're a failure. And if you could do it, we'd have to stick a pin in you to let all the air out. You wouldn't need a Savior if you could do it. So we might say it like this. The prophecy will be fulfilled in spite of you. Because it's your name and it's your identification, and he gave you that name. He said, I will make you priests and kings. I call you holy. I call you sinless. That you are my work. This is what I have done. I'm building my church. Amen. I'm designing my own bride according to my specifications. Who's going to stop me?
Amen.
And what we want to notice here, friends, is that Mary was in the right frame of mind when the angel came to her. And so is it when the Lord makes himself known to each and every one of us. We're thinking on those things when he comes to take us up a little higher. When he came to tell you, I've chosen you to be my bride, you weren't thinking about shopping or hunting or riding on a roller coaster.
Right.
Nothing wrong with those things, but you just weren't thinking on those things.
Right.
You were actually thinking about his thoughts concerning you. And then he came to say, yeah, I'm speaking to you. You've read it from Logos, but here's Rhema now.
Amen.
So we had the right mental attitude towards his word in the season of our visitation.
Amen.
You know, angels will come by your neighborhood, bring healing into your home if you'll just have the right attitude.
Amen.
So we look at the visitation, I'm pulling over, we look at the visitation of the angel with Mary, and we might think that the timing had nothing to do with Mary. But as with all scriptures, the details that led up to this event, they're not written down. But we had a prophet that was able to look back on the scene leading up to this event, and he filled in some of the blanks about Mary leading up to her visitation. And your new birth is also in the Word. There's a scripture concerning you. But only a few details are written concerning what will take place in your life leading up to your spiritual birth. And so is it with the body change. There's even less. Okay, I guess I shouldn't talk about the body change either. The word rapture is not even in the Bible, so I guess I should never use that word. There's even less said about that. How about the coming of the Lord? Silence in heaven for the space of a half hour. Guess we shouldn't talk about that. That's the hope of all the ages. So what we want to notice is that there is a right kind of thinking that takes place before God reveals himself further to each and every one of us. There's a right mental attitude. And there are right thoughts that we're thinking about. In other words, God doesn't just come and wave a magic wand over you and say, presto, while we're focused on the things of this life. And our lives, our minds were not filled with unbelieving thoughts when the word comes across our path. We're thinking on his thoughts when one day his thoughts become our thoughts. And they become our thoughts when they're revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. So Mary and Joseph were pondering over this prophecy of Isaiah, and there, as were no doubt many women, other women in that day, because it was the season of the fulfillment of that word. Just as the nominal churches know that we're in the last days, right? We're not the only ones that are looking for the coming of the Lord, for that to be fulfilled. So that word spoken by Isaiah was the very thoughts of God. And once spoken, those thoughts became word. And once those words were spoken out of the mouth of a prophet, those words went around and around and around and around, waiting for just the right season, just the right bedding ground. Amen. That was specially prepared for this word to drop in. And when that time came, friends, the word found the one to whom it was sent to, and began to hover over her. That's why she's meditating on it. There's a presence there. There's something there. That's how it was with you. I remember before I received the Holy Ghost, I remember that atmosphere that was around me that day. Brother Branham said, a mother, a natural spirit, you can sense. And he says that mother could be the meanest thing. Just nasty, mean, bite your fingers. But before she gives birth to that child, there's a spirit that comes around. There's a sweetness. There's an atmosphere. Right? How about the Holy Spirit? How about his presence? I remember that day thinking, Lord, I've been struggling. I'm going to quit struggling. You said it. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know when you're going to do it. Amen. I was so afraid the rapture was going to happen. I was going to be left behind, you know. We were living in California, and I came out to some December meetings, and I was praying for God to, okay, maybe it'll be in these meetings. And I forgot about the time change. So we got here, and parking lot was, you know, we came for the first service, and the lights are out, and parking lot, whatever. Because there was a time change, difference between time in California and Arizona at that time, 1 hour time difference, right? And I remember thinking as we were rolling up there, did I miss the rapture? Nobody's here. Then I remembered, oh, wait, he said there'll be two in the field. I'll take one, leave one. So there ought to be at least a couple cars here, you know. I wasn't truly believing yet, though I was trying to believe. I accepted it mentally, and I was trying to believe with everything that was in me. But there was still that doubt. Well, he'll do it for other people, but not me. Why would he choose me? But this particular day, as I was pondering over those things, and I was sitting by a stream, and I was listening to the sound of the water flowing through the stream. You know why you can hear water in a stream? You know why that is? because there's obstacles along the way. And that water is fighting a battle. And it's dashing against this rock and that rock. And what are you saying? Oh, it's music to my ears. Right? You're going through this trial and that trial. And God said, He's calling upon me. He's asking me to help. It's music to my ears. He's crying out because of the obstacles. But the water is going to smooth out down the way. He's going to get past this. That's my child calling out. Help me, Daddy. Faith dropped down into my heart. You may not be able to put to words what's taking place, but somehow I knew in my heart, I'm going to get this promise. I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know how I'm going to know. I just know I'm going to know. I don't know what I'm going to do. Don't have to worry about my dress going over my head because I'm not a cross-dresser, but I mean, there's all kinds of thoughts that your mind would get caught up on, right? I mean, the devil will, well, you saw somebody flop like a chicken with their head cut off. Wouldn't you be embarrassed if you did that? God, if that's what I got to do, I don't want that to happen. Probably won't happen with you. We're all different. But who cares?
Amen.
You won't be embarrassed. As long as it's life coming forth.
Amen.
That there was a presence. Didn't really realize the full extent of it. Of course you don't, but it dropped into my heart. Okay, God, I'm gonna quit struggling. I'm gonna go to the service tonight, and I don't care what happens. I'm gonna go to the service tonight. You don't have to do a thing for me. I'm just going to come. I'm going to praise you because I want to. I'm going to rest. I'm going to feed on the word. And Lord, I hope that there's no altar call made because I don't really even want to go up. I'm just trusting you. Of course, you know what happens when you make a statement like that. The end of the service, I believe the waters are troubled. I believe if somebody's looking for something from the Lord, this will be a good time. You can sense those things. If I was you, I would come up. You want prayer? We'll pray for you. And I thought, okay, there it is. Well, I don't care what happens. I'm just going to go up. I'm not looking for anything. I went up. And I said, Lord, I just want to praise you. I mean, it's not a workup. You are holy. You are worthy. Oh, I love you. And I began to sing to him. Satan said to me, you're not worthy. That had worked on me my whole life.
Amen.
But the revelation struck my heart right at that minute. You're right, devil. So what? What's your point?
Amen.
I'm not worthy.
Amen.
The devil looked at me. Because that had worked on me for... Friends, if he can lie to you and get you to believe it, it'll keep you from...
Amen.
It was a lie. You're not worthy. You're right, but he is.
Amen.
He came at me with, well, you did this, that, and the other. Sometimes we have trouble forgiving ourselves.
Amen.
And when you have trouble forgiving yourselves, in your subconscious, how are you going to believe that God could forgive you? You gotta forgive yourself. That thought came to me. Satan said, well, you did this or that or the other. And it came right back. That's under the blood. That has nothing to do with whatever God wants to do. He's forgiven me. And that great big baptism of love came down, and I'm not. Everybody's experience is different. Not against one thing or the other. I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't prophesy or whatever. I sure felt that love though. I knew I was accepted. I knew that I was chosen. I knew that he'd paid the price for me. I knew that I was his. I knew that he loved me in spite of myself. And everybody looked good. And I knew they weren't all feeling the same way I was. When I hugged them, some were uncomfortable. I didn't care. That's never left, friends. I knew that I knew that I knew. And I heard a voice in my head. Not an audible voice, but you just know it wasn't your thought because you're thinking different kinds of thoughts. And that voice said to me, see how simple it is. What do I got to do? Just do what he said to do? Believe. So there had to be a preparation is what I'm trying to say. Could I have received it 6 months prior? Yes. Had I been in the right mental state, the right attitude? Had I believed, fully believed his word? The right attitude towards any promise of God. So there had to be a preparation. Are you with me? So, friends, if we're struggling with something and we know that we're struggling with believing it, just be honest. Say, God, help me. Give me the faith. Extra, extra, I'm healed. Give me the faith to say that one more time and let it become a reality. Goodness, how'd the time get away from us? So it was a season of the fulfillment of the word. It's the season for the bride. For the marriage of the Lamb. Amen. It's the season. It's the season. So that's why I'm using that word. Once those words were spoken, they circled the globe until they found the right one that was predestinated to receive that word. Mary heard the words of the prophecy, and preparation began to take place. She heard logos, but then rhema came. Preparation began to take place in the womb of her mind. The Holy Spirit began to brood over Mary as she thought on those things. Her heart was stirred as she entertained his thoughts in her mind and also in her heart. And then the word concerning her was quickened in her and in her by the Holy Spirit, and it began to take on a form that would eventually become visible. So the unfailing promises of the word concerning her, or the unfailing promise of the word concerning her, found its resting place in a prepared heart. Preachers use the gospel plow, friends, it's to prepare the heart. Our part is to repent, get ready. There's a preparation for the gospel. So Mary thought on these things, and as she thought on them, the Spirit that wrote them and spoke them came to brood over those words. And then when she testified to Elizabeth of her visitation, that word was stirred in her again and took on a little bit more form. Amen. Friends, you're being changed from glory to glory to glory. It's a work in process. The rapture's on. This wasn't something that was spoken to her that she thought on and then went about her normal life again, as usual. No, the word continued to stir her heart. Amen. I'm still thinking about a rapture. Amen. We sing that song, I am thinking of a rapture, that precious home on high. When the redeemed are gathering in. I'm not thinking about baseball. I'm not thinking about the... We had a visitor here that just... I just want to tell you how proud I am of you here this morning. We had a visitor here last Sunday that couldn't believe, what are all these people doing here? Don't they know there's a Super Bowl? All these men. Yeah, well, there's something more super here than a story about a pigskin being tossed from one end of the field to the other. As she thought on these things, friends, the thoughts began to take on form in her. She was feeding on that word of promise, the word that she was meditating on. So, friends, that's why it's so important for us to think the right thoughts. It matters what we think on. And we will never live any higher than what we're thinking.
Oh, wow. Amen.
When an actor takes on a role, we'll close with this thought. When an actor takes on a role, they study their character and they focus all of their thinking on becoming that character. And when they stand on the stage and the lights are shining on them, it's not the first time they thought about those lines. It's not the first time that they've spoke those lines. They meditate over their words time and time and time again. They rehearse those words. They remind themselves of those words. They stand in front of a mirror even and read their lines and see if they look like they believe it. They dress the part. They walk right. They talk right. They act right. They eliminate distractions. Because the curtain's going to come up. And it's curtain time. And many times, friends, and I've seen it myself, many times they can get so caught up in their role that they actually think for just a moment that they are actually that character that they're acting out.
That's right. Come on now. Amen.
They focus on their accent. They focus on the words. They focus on the feeling that comes with the expression of those words. They focus on how they dress, on their mannerisms,
Amen.
On their expressions. They'll read up on their character. Try to get all the details that they can. Because what they're trying to do is become
Amen.
That character for a moment in time.
Amen.
But we're not Pharisees. A Pharisee is an actor. We're not acting the part. We're believing the part.
Amen.
But we have to hear the words and rehearse the words. Well, this is how she acts, and this is how she behaves, and this is how she dresses. And, oh, wait a minute. I think I want to act that way.
Yeah,
wait a minute. I think, you know what? I want to dress that way. I want to be identified. That sounds right.
Amen.
Wait a minute. Has this been talking about me all this time?
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Do you realize the word that's coming to you comes to you because you are that? And they have to have the right mental attitude. They can't walk out there, well, I'm going to play the part of Hitler, but, you know, I'm a dud. You know, nobody's going to believe it. If you have that kind of attitude when you try and deliver those lines, they won't be convincing. I mean, you don't even believe it. So they have to have the right attitude, and they're not doubting that they're the right character to act that out. They sound, you know, a really good actor will sound like they're exalting themselves because they actually believe, you know what? No, Harrison Ford isn't right for this. It's me. He couldn't do this part. I am. Well, maybe he could do it, but this is my role. You think, well, that's proud and selfish and whatever. No, you got to believe it. When God speaks a promise to an individual, friends, he leaves something in the human being to respond to that promise. And then he quickens that promise to them in order to give it life. So it's true that that angel could have come to Mary, could have been dominating, could have said, you know what, Mary, I don't even know why I'm talking to you because I don't need anything from you. You don't even have to agree with this. I'm just going to use you to accomplish what I want to do. But that's not how God operates. There's a choice that's given to all of us.
Amen.
Even though he knows what choice we're going to make.
Amen.
And we must all make our choice.
Amen.
Salvation is by choice. Baptism of the Holy Ghost is by choice.
Amen.
Healing's by choice.
Amen.
Marriage to our Lord Jesus Christ is by choice. Living for him is by choice.
Amen.
He gives us the promises. He gives us the power to live them. But we make the choices. Man fell by choice, man's restored by choice. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's stand this morning, friends. The angel spoke to Mary if the musicians would come. She had to hear the word, receive the word, ponder the word. And Mary had two wombs, a natural womb and a womb in her mind. She had to conceive that word in the womb of her spirit. She had to receive it in her mind first and believe it. And then mixed with faith, receive it in the womb of her soul. She had to have the right mental attitude, which is a bedding ground. She'd heard the words spoken by the rabbi, and she'd heard it in kindergarten or Bible school or Sunday school, I should say. She heard the words that were spoken. She'd pondered over these words as Joseph, with her husband Joseph, discussed them. And then she heard the very same words spoken personally to her by the angel messenger. And the words went from being new thoughts to her to being thoughts that she pondered over that became more and more familiar the more she pondered over them. And she had to accept first that they were the words of God and that they would somehow come to pass. Those that come to him must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him.
Amen.
But then those words became personal. It was no longer whosoever will, because her name wasn't Will. They weren't just for one person or this one, but they were speaking to her. And she had to have the right attitude as she heard those words. She knew she was poor. She knew she'd never been with a man. She knew that she was a nobody amongst the people, and she had to decide whether or not to believe the angel, to believe whether or not she was worthy. She had to choose to believe that this would happen and to disbelieve what science said was impossible. She had to choose whether to go by feelings or to believe the word. She was faced, friends, with believing on her past or believing what the word said. And your life up to that point in time can be pretty convincing to you. I'll never amount to anything. Well, that was last chapter. Now let's find your name in another part of the book.
Amen.
So friends, as we bow our heads this morning, each one of us are faced with believing our past, believing our faults, believing our failures, believing our limitations, believing our feelings, or believing what the Word says about us. God is trying to raise our thinking beyond our limited human thoughts. He's trying to raise our thinking to a divine level. But we have to choose whether or not we will accept His Word as truth or not. Let me just read just a couple statements from the messenger, and this is it. Spoken word, he said, what Eve failed to do, Mary did. She took the word. Eve took Satan's lie. Mary took God's word. And through Mary's seed replenishes the earth again through his bride, through the word, and will bring up the millennium. Through that goes forth the word, and the word is planted into every predestinated heart. And the Spirit comes down and waters it, and they cannot die. I'll raise them up at the last days. Oh, brother, sister, that's real. What's real to you is what you believe. Again, he says, what is it? The mind is the womb for the spirit. To take it in or let it out. That's how they commit adultery. Let some Satan devil spirit come in, put in them something against the word of God. Then she's committed adultery. Eve received, listen to this, the wrong seed word. Satan's lie against Jehovah's word. And it resulted in death. So what becomes real to you must first be received in the womb of your mind. So-and-so doesn't like me. Memory, imaginations, feeling, reasoning, they began to work on that thought. And that thought, if you're not careful, will become your reality. Because our enemy works on us in our spirit realm first. Not in the soul. He doesn't have access to the soul. So he fights it out in your mind, friends. Because he wants to reign in us. Too late, though. He has no part in me. I have no part in him. But when that seed in your soul, friends, is given birth by the Holy Ghost, and that old nature in the soul has died out, the Spirit of God then moves into that soul, and they can burn down the temple, but not the dwelling place of God. you become a living tabernacle to the living God, and what is in your soul becomes your reality. Satan wants your soul, but it's too late. We must receive the right thoughts, friends. Let me read this last one from Spoken Word, and we'll pull over. He says, now what was it? The virgin mind womb. The virgin womb for the baby. Results? Eternal life. Eve, a good woman as she was, virgin as she was, but first, she let the doubt come in by the word. A devil's lie. And what did he do? He brought her into contact in the wrong way. What was her child? Death. Mary, virgin mind, virgin womb. When the devil tried to tempt her, and he come, and the angel come to her and said, you're going to have a baby? Satan said, now you better be quiet about that. The angel said, it's an act of God. And she no doubt thought of Isaiah 9:6. She said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. What's the results? Virgin birth, eternal word in her, and she brought forth eternal life. So is it with each and every one of us, friends. Amen. Father, as we stand before you this morning, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word, Lord, for your unfailing words of promise. Your words cannot fail. We believe you, Lord. Help our unbelief this morning, Lord, if there's any unbelief in us. We certainly accept mentally, Lord, your word. For if we don't accept it mentally, your word will never find its resting place. But we want more than an intellectual conception, an intellectual birth. We want that word. We want to say this morning, be it unto me according to thy word. May that word be born in the manger of my heart. May that word be quickened in me. May that word be lived out. May that light shine forth in my life. May I be a living tabernacle to the living God. Help me, Lord. Father, wash my mind with the washing of the water of the word. Help me, Lord, to take that word and use that word to identify any thought that exalts itself above your word. Help me, Lord, to put this into practice. Help me to cast down any kind of reasoning or imagination or memory or emotion, anything that would exalt itself above what your word says. My reasoning might say, I'll never amount to anything. My reasoning might say, my memory might say, well, you never won anything. You're always a failure. You were never worth anything in anybody else's eyes. You were told maybe that you were worthless. But I'm casting that down because I want to take what you said about me. I want to accept your promise. I want to believe it with all of my heart. Believe, Lord, that you care. Believe, Lord, that you paid the price for me. Believe, Lord, that it's your desire not just to save me, but to sanctify me. And not just to set me aside for service, but to put me into service. It's your desire to reflect your life in me. It's your desire for me to be identified by your name. It's your desire for a union to take place. It's your desire for me to overcome in this age that you put me here on the face of the earth. It's your desire to take me home with you. You went to prepare a place for me so that where you are, I might be also. But you said that if you went to do that, that you would come. I believe it, Lord. You can come at any time. In the meantime, Lord, I want to be in a fellowship with you, walking with you, feeding upon the unfailing words of promise. And Lord, I want to doubt all doubts. I want to cast down all reasoning. Lord, I want to cast down every negative thought. Anything, Lord, that stands in the way. Lord, I want to cast down things that cause fear and doubt and worry. You're not the author of any of those things. As your word says, you're not the author of confusion. So, Lord, if I'm in a state of confusion, I know that's the enemy. But, Lord, you've hidden yourself and you reveal yourself in simplicity. And, Lord, you made it such that a fool could not err therein. You reveal yourself to those that are a broken and contrite spirit, unto babes such as would learn. You make yourself known. Father, I pray over every crack and corner of the building this morning. I pray, Lord, that we'd all just let go and let God. Father, maybe we're filled with the Holy Ghost and we're on that journey, but Lord, as our precious brother prayed at the with the prayer request, Lord, we want more. And the fact that we want more is because there is more. And it is changing us from glory to glory. I can say, Lord, that maybe this morning I may not say, well, I feel like I've arrived. But I can say with a certainty, I'm not what I used to be. You're changing me from glory to glory. And it's your word that's doing it. It's your unfailing words of promise. So, Lord, continue your work in our lives. Change us, Lord. Mold us and shape us, Lord, until the image of your dear Son is manifested here on the earth. Christ in a many-membered body. You being the head, you giving the orders, us carrying it out. Us, Lord, having thus saith the Lord, or we're silent. Father, your word discerning. I pray that you'd move each and every heart. Father, there are those that are, we certainly never, ever, ever want to make light of any of the battles that we're going through because they're very intense when we're going through it. But one thing that we do know, Lord, is that when we're in a baby stage in our walk, the trials that we're experiencing are baby trials. Because you said you would not put on us any temptation or allow any temptation to come that we wouldn't be able to bear it. You would provide a way of escape that we could bear it. You didn't say escape from the trial, but escape that we could bear it. So, Lord, whatever it is, you know it's tailor-made for us. And as we continue to grow, maybe it was a trial that we felt like it just about knocked us over. But, Lord, if we just continue to grow in you, we can look back a year or two or three, and we're almost embarrassed when we look back thinking, well, bring it on, devil, bring that trial again. Because that wouldn't knock me down now, because we've grown, we've matured. But we're not getting baby trials at that point. We're getting teenage trials. Later on, we get mature sons and daughter of God trials. So, and they're very real, every step of the walk, every step of the battle. So we're not making light of these trials, these fiery trials. But Lord, I pray this morning that faith would rise in the building. And I pray that each and every one of us would recognize the importance of equipping ourselves with the right kind of thoughts, to take on the mind of Christ, to cast down the thinking from our past or habits or anything that's negative, to run it through the filter of the Word and let the Word expose it, cut it out. We know that the Holy Spirit is always positive. We know, Lord, that everything that you're trying to do is to build us up. So, Lord, give us the grace to lay there and let that word cut, separate. And then, Lord, may we separate ourselves from any thinking that's hindering the word from finding its resting place in our soul. May that channel be cleaned out in our minds, Lord. Father, may there not be anything that would hinder. May we just be surrendered vessels as far as that goes, where we're setting down our own concerns for ourselves, we're thinking on the needs of others, we're not worried, we're not fretting over ambitions and things that we're trying to do, we're certainly not worried about our next meal or our job or a car or whatever it is. You promised if we put you first, you would supply all of these things. And Lord, I'm a witness this morning, as are so many that are in this building this morning, Lord, that your word is true. You've never failed and you never will. Father, may we just gird up our loins of our mind, as it were. Lord, nothing loose, nothing hanging out. Maybe our minds be prepared with the preparation of the gospel. Lord, our shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel, where we walk and what we say and what we talk. Lord, may we be ready, Lord, to be used by you every moment of the day, Lord, in expectation that when that word, which it will, the words that we ponder over, that word will draw nigh to us. It'll mean more to us all of a sudden. And then your Spirit will quicken it to us. And that word will live. We don't want to miss our day and our visitation, Lord. We don't want to be slothful. We don't want to elevate ourselves in our own thinking. We want to be sober. We want to be ready, Lord. knowing that that's our purpose of being here on the earth. And what a privilege and what an honor it is, Lord. I pray that everybody be encouraged this morning, Lord. And Father, once again, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind every demon that would try to hinder your word from finding its resting place in the hearts of my brothers and sisters here this morning. Demons of discouragement, demons of despair, demons of suicide, demons of lust, demons, just all religious demons. Lord, demons that want to dig up our memories, demons of unworthiness, demons that would cause us to doubt whether you care. Lord, they're all speaking. They're all trying to express their thoughts to us. Lord, I bind them this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I command them to leave. And Lord, we just surrender ourselves from the pulpit to the back door. And we say this morning, Lord, once again, the word for this hour, be it unto me according to thy word. Let me be the manifestation of what you want to declare on the earth in this hour. Bless each and every one. May each one be encouraged. May each one be strengthened. And Lord, may we not try to see a tree grow up in one day and produce fruit. But Lord, may we recognize it's one step at a time. It's one battle at a time. It's from glory to glory. Grant it this morning, Lord. We give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And the church says, hallelujah. Whom the sun sets free is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. The sun sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place.